The title of the teaching tonight is Lessons from Clarkson's Farm. And some of you maybe are wondering, what is Clarkson's Farm? Who knows what Clarkson's Farm is? Raise your hand. So there's a handful of you guys. It's a British television documentary series by Jeremy Clarkson and his farm in the Cotswold region of England. You may be familiar with the name Jeremy Clarkson. He's the same guy who's famous for his shows Top Gear and The Grand Tour. He had purchased a 1,000-acre farm which was being operated on a contract basis by a local farmer in the area. But when that farmer retired, Jeremy Clarkson decided that he would attempt to run the farm himself. He named the farm Diddley Squat Farm in anticipation of its productivity under his management. He also decided to record his efforts on video and turn that into a documentary reality TV show, which is known as Clarkson's Farm. It's now ran for 4 seasons, and the 5th season is on the way later this year. The show has been very successful. The show is on Amazon Prime. If you get that, that's where you could catch it. A word of warning for those of you who have not seen the show yet. The language can get pretty rough at times, so it may or may not be something that you find acceptable in your house and certainly not around small children. And it's one of the reasons why I won't be showing clips from it tonight as part of our teaching, in case it would upset some of us that are here. Now, because Jeremy Clarkson knows absolutely nothing about farming when he begins this venture, you can imagine the comedy of errors that fill each episode of the show. Now, the title for the theme of Man Camp this year is Jesus's Farm, which, if you know Clarkson's Farm, maybe you caught on to the fact that it is a play off of that show. That's where the title comes from. Jesus' Farm versus Clarkson's Farm. In stark contrast with Jeremy Clarkson knowing nothing about farming, Jesus is an expert farmer of people's lives. And as we've already seen, farming-related metaphors are used in the Bible to get across spiritual lessons. The idea of this teaching session that we're going to have this evening is to take some of the things from that TV show, Clarkson's Farm, and use them as lessons about the farming that Jesus does in our lives, okay? So that's what we'll be doing this evening. I've chosen 10 collections of lessons from the first 2 episodes of the show. Okay. So, the first lesson's title is, I Need a Tractor. As mentioned already, Jeremy had no knowledge of how to run a farm, but the one thing that he felt sure he would need is a tractor. So, in the very first episode, the very first thing he does is go down to the tractor dealer and start looking at tractors. And there are all kinds of tractors, different sizes. There's big tractors, there's little tractors, there's tractors in between. There are used tractors and new tractors, different makes and models of tractors. It was a bit overwhelming for him, discovering that there were so many choices of tractors. He decided to purchase one. He got a brand new tractor. Equipped with the latest technology, he chose a huge 10-ton Lamborghini tractor. Yes, that's the same Lamborghini that makes the famous Italian high-performance sports cars. The same Lamborghini. It was equipped with 40 forward gears and 40 reverse gears, and it had a cockpit that looked like a high-tech fighter jet, with dozens and dozens of buttons and switches and levers and readouts and information screens. This tractor, though, created problems for Jeremy. The tractor was much bigger than he needed. When he got it to the farm, it wouldn't fit in the equipment barn. He knocked the signal light off the top of the tractor when he tried to drive it into the barn. It was difficult to maneuver the tractor around the equipment yard. With all the sharp turns, he bumped into things, he knocked things over, he broke things. Everyone who saw the tractor remarked at how big it was, that it was too big, in fact. The tractor was too complicated for him. He was continually frustrated with trying to figure out how to do even basic things, like lowering and raising the tow hitch. And all of the labels on the buttons and the switches and the levers were in German rather than English, which added to the trouble that he had. The tow hitch ended up being the wrong kind for pulling farm equipment, so he had to get that switched out before he could do any useful work with this massive tractor. So the first lesson is, Jeremy learned that bigger and more expensive is not always the best choice. The world that we live in values bigger and louder, but it's not always better. The Lord values humble and contrite. Are we to shun technology and powerful things? Not necessarily, but we don't want to lose sight of the one that we depend on and who has the greatest power of all. We want to put our hope in the Lord rather than in the size of our tractor or our bank account or position or fame in this world. The things of this world are temporary. The things of heaven are eternal. Psalm 33, verse 16 says, "No king is saved by the size of his army. No farmer is saved by the size of his tractor. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He's our hope and our shield. In him, our hearts rejoice. For we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." You might remember what Jesus taught in Matthew 6:19. He said, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We need to remember that we are citizens of a different kingdom. And the things valued in our kingdom, in the Lord's kingdom, are different from what's valued in the earthly kingdom. The next lessons. Cheerful Charlie. At the outset of Jeremy's experiment to run this big 1,000-acre farm, he hired a consultant named Charlie, a professional agronomist who advises Jeremy on farm management, the business of farming, government regulations related to farming, financial guidance about how to run a farm, and so forth. Unfortunately, instead of seeing Charlie as an invaluable asset, Jeremy quickly sees Charlie as someone to be avoided because he feels he's always getting bad news from Charlie. His nickname that he sarcastically gives Charlie is Cheerful Charlie. Oh, here comes Cheerful Charlie. There's a lesson for us to value the wise counsel of those with more knowledge and experience rather than avoid them because they're not always telling us what we want to hear. If all we want is a yes man who will tell us what we want to hear, then we are truly fools. Instead, we want to surround ourselves with those who will give us wise counsel even if it's painful to hear. If we're headed over a cliff to our doom, do we want someone who's going to warn us of the impending danger, or someone who is going to cheer us on in our stupidity? Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise." Proverbs 12:15, "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." The next lessons. Well sown is half grown. Charlie tells Jeremy he needs to hurry and get the fields planted, otherwise he's going to lose the window for ensuring a good harvest. If he's late getting the seed in the ground, the yield will be low. Charlie had an old saying, "Well sown is half grown." And it means seed that is sown timely in a well-prepared soil is already half grown. It's off to a good start, ensuring a good harvest. And conversely, a poorly timed and poorly prepared planting will lead to a poor harvest. Putting it another way, taking shortcuts will lead to a poor harvest later on. The same is true in our spiritual life, isn't it? Taking shortcuts lead to a poor harvest, or to say it more directly, there are no shortcuts to the growing of fruit in our life. We need to do the work of devoting ourselves to our relationship with the Lord, learning His Word, putting it into practice, praying, repenting of sin, pursuing the imitation of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will bring forth His beautiful fruit in us. But if we don't prepare the soil of our life for the seed of God's good word to enter our heart, we will realize a poor harvest. Jesus said in Mark 4:19, and that parable that we looked at last night, said the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Next lessons, fertilizer. Charlie tells Jeremy the fertilizer that he ordered for him is arriving. So Jeremy gets on his huge Lamborghini tractor and readies himself for the fertilizer delivery. His plan was to store the fertilizer in a particular barn on the farm, which also happened to be storing bales of hay at the moment. Charlie tells him it's against the law to store fertilizer near combustible materials like hay. So Jeremy has to quickly remove all of the hay from that barn before he can store the fertilizer there. Jeremy was more than a little annoyed that there is a law about where fertilizer can be stored. It was just the beginning, though, of lots of rules and regulations that he would be required to follow in the farming business. Even though it was his farm, he couldn't just do whatever he wanted, however he wanted. There were authorities over him that he was answerable to. We can't just do whatever we want either. We have an authority over us that we're answerable to. There's a right way of doing things and a wrong way of doing things. There's a way that glorifies the Lord and expresses His love and grace to others, and there are ways that don't do that. We may have a way of doing something that seems quicker, easier, more efficient, more to our personal liking, but it doesn't glorify the Lord, and we manage to do a lot of damage doing it that way. See, it isn't just about getting to the goal line. It matters how we get there. We want to learn Jesus' way of doing things and then do it that way. Well, when the semi-truck arrived with that fertilizer delivery. Jeremy, he lifted the very large bag of fertilizer off of the trailer with his tractor, and he deposited it into the barn, and he thought that was all of it. It turned out he had 56 more large bags of fertilizer to unload and store in the barn. What he originally thought was a 15-minute job ended up taking him 5 hours to unload 16 and a half tons of fertilizer. We don't always know what we're in for in this life, do we? We think it's going to be quick and easy, and it turns out to be a lot of work. It challenges us, it exhausts us, it presses us to the limits, it breaks us. It's good for us to remember the Lord doesn't save us to make us happy. He wants us to be holy. And in becoming holy, we will experience a deeper, more meaningful happiness than we could have ever imagined. But if we make happiness our goal rather than Christ-likeness, we won't reach either goal. Next lessons. Farming is a patient game. Jeremy complains about all of the procedures and the processes and the steps and the rules that he has to follow in farming, and then all of the waiting before he knows if what he's done will result in a successful crop or not. And Charlie replies, "Farming is a patient game." The farming of our heart is also a patient game. It requires patience and perseverance as we walk with the Lord, and he changes us, building the character of Jesus in us. It doesn't happen overnight. James 1:2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Hebrews 10:36, "You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." It's helpful for us to remember that it doesn't happen overnight. We can become discouraged with our progress in spiritual maturity and holiness when we find ourselves stumbling in the same areas again and again. Don't give up. Keep going. Persevere. The Lord has not given up on you. Don't you give up on you. Continue to trust in the Lord rather than in yourself. He's going to complete the good work that he started in you. Philippians 1:3 says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Next lessons. The cultivator. A cultivator is a piece of equipment that's pulled behind a tractor that loosens, aerates, and mixes the top layer of soil, preparing it to be planted. It's actually, as you watch it, kind of a violent-looking thing that's taking place to the top of the soil as this tractor pulls the cultivator through it. You know, the Lord, he pulls his cultivator through our life too, in the form of trials and difficulties and frustrations, loosening, aerating, mixing the soil of our heart, preparing us to be planted with the seed of God's good word. It isn't fun. In fact, it can be painful. But we want to be well-prepared soil
to receive the Word of God so it will produce a beautiful crop in us.
It was time for Jeremy to cultivate some of the fields, so he backed his tractor up to the cultivator to hitch it up, but he was baffled by the numbers of buttons on the control panel in the cockpit of the tractor. And to make it worse, as mentioned before, all of these labels and descriptions were in German. Wisely, Jeremy called for help. He contacted the local farm union for assistance, who sent out a woman to teach him how to operate the tractor and the cultivator. He noted that he was getting his first driving lesson in 42 years. Remember, this is Jeremy Clarkson from the show Top Gear and the Grand Tour, who drove all kinds of cars in all kinds of very unusual situations. To his credit, he was not too proud to learn. We too need to be like that, because we too need help from others. This life of following Jesus is not a solo mission. We're in this thing together. We need the supporting and encouragement of one another, and we need the knowledge and the experience of those who have traveled where we haven't. It takes humility to ask for help. It takes humility to receive help. Next lessons, the glory. Jeremy, he spent the first day being trained how to cultivate his fields. The next day, he was excited to get out into the fields and do it himself. And as he was driving his tractor out into the field early that morning as the sun was beginning to rise and warm the day, he was touched by the beauty surrounding him. He marveled at the colors of the landscape. He marveled, too, at how the seagulls knew when he was going to be pulling that cultivator through the field, knowing when to come to eat the bugs that were going to be churned up as he was plowing. The glory of the Lord is displayed in the workings of his creation. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Psalm 8, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea. All that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We need to pause as we go through life and worship, appreciating the glory of the Lord around us. Worship is not only just singing songs. I may have shared this story with some of you before, but I remember a moment of worship, profound worship, that I had in my college chemistry class when we were studying the implications of the structure of the water molecule. The water molecule is polar in design, and because of that, the solid form of water is less dense than the liquid form. In other words, ice floats.
And because ice floats, it contributes to making biological life possible. A frozen lake, for example, is only frozen solid on the surface. Under that layer of ice, it's still liquid, allowing aquatic life to flourish. And as I listened to that college professor talk about the properties of the water molecule, I was worshiping the Lord, marveling at how he had designed that molecule. If we only focus on our duties, our work, the things we need to get done, we'll miss out on why we've been given life. The Lord didn't create us to simply work. He created us to enjoy him and to behold his glory and have a relationship with him. If we miss that, if we forget that, we miss out on the joy he intends for us. Next lessons, the weather. Right in the middle of Jeremy's cultivating operation, it started raining, which prevented him from continuing the work until the rain stopped. It rained for days, putting him way behind schedule. And life is like that. The unexpected comes along. Some days are sunny, some days it rains. The unpredictable nature of life tests our character, and that's a good thing. We learn patience and self-control and perseverance and thankfulness. We learn to trust the Lord rather than our circumstances. We learn to find our foundation and centering in him rather than our circumstances. Our circumstances are continually changing like the weather. The Lord doesn't change. He's our rock. He's our fortress. He's our ever-present help. It felt like the rain was never going to stop, and the farm was getting flooded and looking like a giant mud puddle. But the weather finally cleared. The sun came out, the ground began to dry and firm up, and he was able to get back to work. And the storms of life, they can feel like they will never end sometimes when we're in the middle of them, but they do end. The sun comes out. The storms don't last forever. Be encouraged. The sun is always there, even in the midst of the worst storms. It's just hidden behind some clouds, out of view for a time. But the Lord's always there. Even in the midst of the worst storms, he never leaves us. We may not see him sometimes. We may not feel him sometimes. But he's always there. Hebrews 13:5. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you, Lord, are with me. Romans 8:38, we all love these verses. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our sun is always there, always. The weather, it changed in the opposite direction later in the season for them. It became unbearably hot and dry. Crops began to wither and die from a lack of water. And dry spells can come into our life as followers of Jesus too. We all face times when we can't feel the presence of the Lord. Are you there, Lord? Are you listening? You feel so far away, Lord. During these dry times, our faith is tested. And we need to lean hard into what we know to be true and not only rely on how we feel. Faith is not an emotion. It's a settled conviction about what we believe to be true about God and our relationship with him. And this, in spite of the circumstances of the moment. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. If we skip down to verse 8 of that same chapter, it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Next lessons, beetle invasion. One of the fields that Jeremy had planted had virtually nothing growing in it after many weeks. There were only some sparse, stubby plant stems in the field. Closer inspection revealed that there was a beetle infestation in that field which destroyed the crop. The beetles that destroyed the crop, they're like sin in our life that we allow to remain unchallenged. It kills the fruit of the Spirit that would have grown. There's a misconception that no effort on our part is required for the fruit of the Spirit to be produced in us. But we need to walk in the Spirit, which means to live our life in step with the Holy Spirit. Living our life in step with the Holy Spirit means to put into practice the Word of God and to turn away from sin. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit grows his beautiful fruit in us. That passage that Richard taught from this morning, it says in Galatians 5:16, says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Next lessons, discouragement. After working so hard for so many weeks, cultivating, plowing, planting, fertilizing, spraying, irrigating, and so forth, Jeremy, he looks out over this farm, flooded once again by rain, with his work again at a standstill, and he asks the question, does anything go right in farming? Does anything go right in farming? You know, it may sound counterintuitive, but it takes effort to remain hopeful. This world is constantly working to discourage us, to break our spirit, to rob us of hope, to get us to quit. We have the precious promises of the Lord, though, to cling to, which keep us going. remaining hopeful. Here's a few of them. Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Philippians 1:6. I read this a little bit earlier. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. 1 John 4:4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we're children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. You also will be where I am. And so in closing, this prayer that Paul had for the Ephesians is a prayer for you tonight. Ephesians 3:16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And amen.